Well, I do thank you, Ian, for your kind welcome. It's been good to be with you. We've had a good day this afternoon, not with folks here, but with Margaret's sister. And it's been a good opportunity to see them. We praise God for the ongoing testimony. I do hope there's a good response to the door-to-door work. We often used to feel, both with the door-to-door work and our open-air meetings, that if it didn't do anybody else any good, it did the Christians a world of good. The devil will be fighting like mad to keep you at home. He really will. Or he'll find you some excellent thing to do apart from coming. Well, nothing more excellent than going out with the gospel. Now, this morning we consider the subject of the judgment of God and how kind and gracious and merciful and benevolent God is in making it a judgment that's delayed. And we notice from Ecclesiastes that when God delayed his judgment, the sinners, instead of thanking him for it and amending their ways, they went on more and more just doing the things that were a grief to him. And this is happening today all around us, and maybe even somebody here tonight. God is being gracious to you and giving you time to repent, but you're not bothering about it. You're just going your own way. A little bit of religion here and there, but not a real Christian. Oh, that God would open the eyes of your soul and turn you to him. Now, instead of the judgment tonight, our subject is the worship of God, but in particular, secret worship of God. There are many people in our land, and they are going to churches where they are not receiving very much. And sometimes they're going to evangelical churches where they're not receiving very much. They don't feel, and it's no fault of their own, they don't feel that their souls are being fed. There's a great lack, it would appear, in these days of preaching that feeds the soul and directs us into practical ways of growing in grace. Now, it may be that the preachers are doing their best, but somehow or other, the people don't feel that they're being fed. Now, there are various ways in which this can be made up. One of the ways, of course, is listening to cassettes and CDs and so forth. But there is a particular way, and the best of all ways of growing in grace, and that is in the secret worship of God. Some people go to churches where there's a lot of trouble, and instead of being able to concentrate on worshiping God, they're taken up with all the problems. And there are all kinds of things in public worship which are a distraction. Now, I've spent nearly 50 years preaching to congregations, and I don't want people to stay at home and say, well, public worship doesn't matter, because public worship does matter. It matters a great deal, and God has called us to it, and there's ministry to that end. But there's also ministry, and I'm quite sure, a great deal of ministry in these days to what we are in the secret place. In the great Puritan, he said that a Christian is what he is when he's alone. And I remember our pastor, Pastor Bogle, at the Mitchell Memorial here in Liverpool. When I was a teenager, I remember hearing him quote that. A Christian is what he is when he's alone. And there's another reason why we don't get much out of the ministry when we go to public worship. And the reason for that is we're just not ready for it. We're not ready for it. There's a preparation for public worship, and it comes from secret worship. Some Christians find, I don't know how they can do it, but they do find that they can sit and sort of watch television and then switch it off and run out to church. And then they sit there and they say to themselves, you know, we're not getting much tonight. Well, you're not getting much, brother, because you weren't prepared when you came. There has to be appetite. If there isn't spiritual appetite, Christianity can be dull and frustrating and a perplexing thing. We sometimes read books about folk and they seem to be so excited about God. And we think, well, how can you be excited about God? You've got to believe in God, but getting thrilled with God? What's all this about? Well, they are people. They are people, those who have written their books or give their experience, who have met with God in the secret place. I want to speak about this tonight. I want to begin in Psalm 145. And then I want to take an illustration from the Old Testament about somebody who met with God. Now notice here Psalm 145, how it begins. I will extol thee, my God, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Now this isn't God speaking to him or doing for him. This is him speaking to God. This isn't God blessing him, but this is him coming with his worship. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I've searched, says the psalmist, I've searched in God, and I find so much that it just goes on and on. I can't get to the bottom of the wonder and the greatness of God. Now, how do you know that this is not referring to public worship? We certainly could preach from this about public worship, but how do you know that it hasn't got to do with the Sabbath public worship of the Jews? Well, of course, the answer is found in the second verse, where it says, every day will I bless thee. Every day. I read a little bit of Tozer, I get his daily thoughts on the web, and Tozer was saying a few days ago, if you don't worship on Tuesday, don't imagine you worship on Sunday. And if you don't worship on Thursday, don't imagine you worship on Sunday. Every day will I bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. It was a moment by moment thing. You know, we sing in that hymn, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. But also, moment by moment, we have to look to God. Do you have a chiming clock in your house? We have a chiming clock in our house. And do you know where the chimes came from? I don't mean the chimes in our clock. I mean where chiming clocks came from. It was the idea of the Puritans. They thought if a clock chimed, it would be a reminder to them of time passing. And George Whitefield, you remember, George Whitefield used to say, every time the hour struck, he had a certain number of things that he did. They were kind of spiritual self-checks. How am I getting on? You know, some Christians hardly have a self-check between one Sunday and the next. And all the week taken up with business, and all the week taken up with pleasure, and all the week taken up with the world. And then we hope to get something when we come on Sunday. Every day will I bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. So this is private worship, what you are in the secret place. Now how do you get on? How do you get on in the secret place? What's it like? Are you bored? You want to get through, you know you've got to read your Bible every day. Well, I hope you do. You've got to read your Bible every day. So somehow or other, you've got to get through as quickly as you can, and you've got to say your prayers as quickly as you can because you've got other things to do. Well, I know you've got other things to do. We've all got other things to do. Tozer said this, the man who would know God must give him time. The man who would know God must give him time. Now, we're not saying how much time. I don't know how much time you need to get through to God. I know how much time I feel I roughly need, but I'm not telling you. And I'm not telling you whether it's morning or evening or whatever. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, you remember, he used to speak about our body clock, that everybody's body clock isn't the same. And it's not. Some people, you know, they are early birds and they're up. Why? before the birds begin to sing. And other people, they're night birds. We spent 7 years in Belfast, seven wonderful years. We loved it. And you would get a phone call at 20 minutes past 11. In fact, the first night we were in Belfast, we got a phone call at 20 past 11. I thought one of the deacons had died or something, but no, no. Somebody phoned me. It was a deacon. He phoned me, and he was taking part in a service that was to take place the following week. And he said, Pastor McNabb, he said, I'm doing the Bible reading next week. Could you give it to me? What's your Bible reading? I thought, 20 past 11 at night, and he's got a whole week, and he wants to know what the Bible reading is. Well, we made the discovery that the Irish, you know, they never go to bed the same day they get up, and that sort of thing. But then other people, of course, they're up at the crack of dawn. Well, whatever kind of a person you are, you do your own thing in your own way and in your own time. But Tozer said, the man who would know God must give him time. What busy lives we live. They must be too busy, mustn't they? Because we've got all these helps. Our fathers did so well spiritually. And they didn't have a telephone. And they certainly didn't have a mobile phone. What did people do before mobile phones? And they didn't have computers and all the rest of it. But they managed so well. And so many of our fathers and spiritual mothers, they walked with God. But we're too busy. Well, if we're too busy to walk with God the way our fathers walked, then we must be too busy altogether. And maybe we need a change of lifestyle. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, and perhaps you've let these things slip. And you're not with God as much as you ought to be. And you're not with His Word as much as you ought to be. If you can't get God from anywhere else and anybody else or any other preacher, you can get God yourself in your own home. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a wonderful thing. And so we find that this is a matter that we must give ourselves to. Well, I want to give you an illustration of somebody who did this. I turn now to Exodus chapter 34. And this is something that God said to Moses, and I think that He might say it to you, and He might say it to you often. He says it to me often. Exodus 34, and the second verse, in fact, verses 2 and 3. This is what God said to Moses. Be ready in the morning. How about that? Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with you. Just me and you. I sometimes say that. Do you say that? Do you say that when you're at secret prayer? Lord, it's just me and you now. It's just me and you. That's such a safe place, you know, for more reasons than one. You see, we who are preachers, we are public people. And we are public people often among Christians. And preaching, like everything else, can be a performance. And your pride can grow and grow if you're not careful. And you can begin to think that you're somebody when you're nothing. And there you are. You're on public view. Not only people looking at you, but people listening to you. And here you are telling Christians how to live. And the devil comes to you from time to time and he says to you, you know, I think you did well today. I think it was all right today. That was quite good. Well, of course, Jesus told us that he was a liar from the beginning. And he's telling us lies. And he's pumping us up, and he's trying to make us to be somebody. When we were in the pastorate at Dudley in particular, though in the other two churches as well that we had, on Saturday night, I used to be there, in the dark, no lights on in the church. I just was in the dark. I thought, if I put the lights on, somebody will come and say, oh, there's somebody here, what's going on? You know, so I left all the lights off, And I used to walk up and down the aisle, Saturday night, late Saturday night, up and down the aisle, up and down the aisle. I used to say, Lord, just me and you here. Nobody to show off in front of, nobody to perform in front of, nobody to impress, just me and you. And it can be like that whenever we meet with the Lord in secret. Here's Moses, and he's got this call. This is an invitation from God. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning onto Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me in the top of the mount. And nobody will come with you, just on your own. I just want you. Just you. What a thing this is. Me and God. I don't have to tell God anything that he doesn't already know. You know, preaching, to a large degree, is persuading. Or trying to persuade. Trying to get people to do something that they are very reluctant to do. Often. But when you're in the presence of God, you don't do any persuading or telling him he knows all about it. And you know that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Now then, having looked at this matter of secret worship, and having looked at the invitation that is given to Moses, be ready in the morning and come up into the mount. Now I want to go back to chapter 33 of Exodus and just see this matter of fellowship with God, what it meant to Moses. And I trust it will mean something to us. What did it mean? Well, first of all, it was a divine encounter. See verse 11? See verse 11? Chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses. A divine encounter. What do you call your time of secret worship? What do you call it? Do you call it secret worship? Or do you call it your quiet time? Or do you call it your private devotions? The morning watch or the evening watch. There's all sorts of names for it. And they're all good names. Nothing wrong with any of them. But I wonder if we should call it something like an awesome encounter with the maker of the universe. And I go into my room and shut the door. That's what Jesus said. Go into your room and shut the door. What am I going to do? I'm going to have an awesome encounter with the maker of the universe. That's incredible. That's astounding. An astounding privilege. And an amazing thing that you want to do it. Isn't it wonderful that you want to do it? Do you sometimes wonder what your neighbors do in the morning? They get up, you know, get washed, get dressed, have the breakfast, and out. No thought of God. No reading the Bible. No prayer. No presenting the day before the Lord and saying, well, Lord, you know, nothing of that. They just go out. But not you. You go into the secret place and you have an awesome encounter with the maker of the universe. Or you could have. Perhaps you just have a quick dash in and out. Be careful now. Be careful. Because you're not robbing anybody else. And nobody's robbing you. You're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of this amazing thing. To be with God. Just you and him. And it's a divine encounter. The Lord spoke. I remember a man came to our church. He joined our church. And he'd only been in the church 2 or 3 years and he was made a deacon. And at our deacons' prayer meetings, elders and deacons' prayer meetings, which we used to have on Friday nights once a month, I noticed this man would always begin with a Bible reading and then we'd go to prayer. he always began to pray something that had been in the scripture that was read. Always, without exception. What a good thing that is. Here's two hints to help you. Read before you pray. Read the Bible. Read before you pray, and then pray what you've read. Sometimes we're not sure what to pray, or sometimes we always pray the same thing and we get a bit bored with ourselves. Well, God understands, I know that. But for instance, this 145, Psalm 145, why don't you pray that? I pray the opening verses of Psalm 145 every day. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know this? Every day will I bless thee and I will praise thy name. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Great is the Lord. Greatly to be. No, I bring my little feeble words. You know, there's a lady in our church where she stopped coming. I'm in the church we go to now in Stamford. She stopped coming. Church of England never seems to have grasped anything about grace or salvation. She stopped coming. But one of the things she said one day, she was criticizing the church, and she said, we used to have such lovely prayers in the Church of England. And it's true. It's true. Some of the prayers in the ordered service are wonderful. And so many of them are scripturally based. We have the evangelical kind of free-for-all in our prayers. And, we believe in extemporary prayer and so forth. And a man came to our church once and came to the prayer meeting and he said, would it be all right if I read a prayer? Oh, I said, brother, it wouldn't only be all right, it'd probably be a relief, you know. He'd fought it out. It was something he wanted to do. He didn't just stand up and wonder where the next word was coming from. And he read a prayer. And I discovered it was one of the famous prayers out of the Church of England prayer book. Well, our prayers. Get your prayer to be as scriptural as you can. Read before you pray. And then pray what you've read. And your mind will be enriched. You will call God by different names to begin with. Sometimes we always begin doing, oh, Heavenly Father. I find it's a good thing to have. God's got many, many names. And we can call God by different names. Holy Father, Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Eternal and ever-blessed God. All these wonderful names in Scripture. And our minds are being enriched with the great subject of God. And He speaks to us through His Word. So we come to His Word. And here is Moses, and he's having one of these times of prayer. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses. It was a divine encounter. It's interesting, isn't it, you know, that though prayer is a duty, it should also be a joy. If your prayer time isn't a joy, ask the Lord about it. Say, Lord, well, I say my prayers, but I can't really say it's a joyful time. You remember those words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Do you know what the two words are that come immediately before that? Pray without ceasing. The two words that come immediately before that are these. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. It's all in the one breath. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Well, as we approach God, our attitude is all important. And we remember, it's a divine encounter. The Lord speaks to us. And our prayers should be a reflection of what He says in His Word. Then secondly, not only did Moses have a divine encounter, but consider the second thing here in chapter 33 of Exodus, verse 11. It was an intimate encounter. An intimate encounter. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. Face to face. I remember when I was a young fellow, there used to be a gospel song, and it was sung a lot. It became very popular at one time, face to face with Christ, my Savior. When we see the Lord, we're going to see Him, the Bible tells us, face to face, and it's going to be wonderful. And all those things, my dear burdened Christian, all those things that are weighing you down will be gone. You know how wonderful? When Jesus comes again. And the Bible says we shall see Him. And we'll see Him as He is, face to face. But we haven't got to wait till then. The Lord spoke to Moses, face to face. It doesn't mean that Moses saw God. The Bible tells us no man has seen God at any time. But it was this faith experience, this spiritual experience, face to face. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. And spiritually, it's true of us. I sometimes think, does the Maker of the universe speak face to face with me? Does the Maker of the universe speak face to face with me? When you come in prayer next time, maybe you might use that little question. You might say, oh God, is the Maker of the universe speaking face to face with me? Oh, that's such a thought. Would enlarge your heart. Warm your heart. Make God real to you. That's what we need, dear friends. God real. Not God up there doing wonderful things for us. That's great. But God in here. Real. Face to face. If you were a Roman Catholic, I understand some of you used to be, if you're a Roman Catholic, you're not taught this. You're not taught this. You need a priest before you can get to God. Or you need the Virgin Mary before you can get to God. Or you need the saints before you get to God. Do we believe that? No. We say, oh no, you don't. There's one mediator, the Bible says. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to have an encounter with God, you go to Christ, the one mediator. And we can spiritually be face to face with God. And then thirdly, here's Moses. And not only was it a divine encounter and an intimate encounter, but a friendly encounter. He's the Maker of the universe. But it says in verse 11 here, chapter 33, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There are things you would say to a friend that you would never say to a stranger. Isn't that right? Moses feared God with that proper, reverential, awe-struck fear because of who God is. Nevertheless, he spoke to God, and God spoke to him as a friend. How wonderful! The Maker of the universe is my friend, your friend. And when you go to secret worship, you go to meet not only a friend, but you go to meet the friend. The friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. That's what his enemies called him. Mind you, sometimes his enemies were right. They called him the friend of sinners. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's the friend of sinners. And because he's the friend of sinners, he's my friend. I need him because I'm a sinner and I need him. Does this describe your prayer times? Are you on friendly terms with God? Are you? It could be more so. Isn't that right? It could be more so with me. So I labor to make it so. More friend-to-friend encounter. Believer, you who are in trouble, you who are tried and tested, believe this. God is your friend. God is your friend. He loves you. He cares for you. He watches over you. One glorious day He's going to take you to be with Him. But He's your friend. When you close the door, you know, you go into the secret place and you close the door. Or if you live alone, you may pray in every room. There's nobody going to invade you. You may pray in every room. Some people, they haven't got a room to themselves anywhere. Some people have to go out and walk the roads and so forth because perhaps there's two or three brothers or whatever in the same room as them. But when you go to pray, and when it's secret worship, it's not only a divine encounter and an intimate encounter, but friendly encounter, a friendly encounter. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Next time you go into secret prayer, say, Lord, make it like that. Make it like that for me. Make it like that. I don't just want to go, Lord, and say, Lord, bless me and bless our Harry and help me today, Lord. Amen. No. I want to have an encounter with God. How this will develop our spiritual lives. How this will give us eyes to see this world more as God sees it. How it will give us eyes to see ourselves more as God sees us. How it will give us eyes to see the church and to see the ministry of the church and so forth. And then also I read this with Moses, that it was a practical encounter. Because Moses goes on to say to the Lord in verse 12, he said, now, Lord, what's all this about? Lord, you brought me up here. You're bringing up this people, but you haven't told me, you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now he says, if I found grace in your sight, show me now the way. What's the way? What do I do next? And our encounters with God, they're practical. We talk to God about the most everyday things, don't you? I do. I talk to God about myself, and I talk to God about my wife, and I talk to God about my four children, and I talk to God about people on the other side of the world. And I say, now, Lord, what are we to do about this? What am I going to do about that, Lord? How am I going to get on when I go to Belvedere? What do those people need? I don't know them, Lord. I don't know them. But, Lord, you know them. I want you to help me to say something, some little thing. May only help one person at Belvedere. But, Lord, just help me to say a little word, you know. And you pray about the things like that, don't you? Bring these things before God and bring the town before God, the city before God. Practical. I read a few weeks ago a word that was a real blessing to me. Thomas Manton, the Puritan. And he was talking about us praying to God and asking God for things and so forth, and not really sure whether we're going to get them or whatever. But Manton said this, just four words. He said, show God His handwriting. Show God His handwriting. How do you do that? A man's in court, and the judge says to one of the clerks of the court, give the prisoner that piece of paper. So he gets the piece of paper, and the judge says, is that your handwriting? Well, the man looks at it. It is his handwriting. And he knows if he says yes, he's going to just confess to the whole business. So he's very reluctant to say anything. Very reluctant. The judge says, it's your handwriting, isn't it? Admit it. Well, he has to say, yes it is. But God's not reluctant. He's not reluctant to admit to his handwriting. For instance, listen to what God has written. You may bring this to God. You may say, Lord, you promised me help. You promised me peace. You promised me joy. You promised me power to live the Christian life. And I can show you your handwriting, where you said it. And so you go to Isaiah 43 or some scripture. Thus saith the Lord, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Lord, this is your handwriting. You wrote that. And I'm asking for it to be fulfilled in my life today. In my life. Asking, not showing God his own word. I think this is particularly true, Luke 11:13, you know, where it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? When you talk to people about their children, sometimes you're talking to people and they're not listening, and, you know, and you think to yourself, this person's not listening. So you start talking to them about their children. Sometimes we do. We babysit for our youngest two grandchildren. And sometimes say to my son and his wife, do you know what Lucy said today? Oh, they want to know. Do you know what Joseph said today? They want to know. Everybody wants to know what their children have said. You may come to God the Father, and you may say to him, do you know what your son said? Your son said that if I asked for the Holy Spirit, you would give him. And you take God's handwriting to him, and you tell God, his son said it. Last point. A divine encounter, an intimate encounter, a friendly encounter, a practical encounter, the last one. An assuring encounter. An assuring encounter. You come out of the presence of God. Now you've been there. And now you come out. Now you face the day. Now you face your family. Now you face the folk at college. Or you face the folk at school. Or the people at work. How's it going to go now? Well, how's it going to go for Moses? He didn't know why God was calling him to do this work. He wasn't sure at all. That's what he says. What's the most wonderful thing about assurance? Well, Moses had got a blessed assurance. And the best blessed assurance is this. Verse 13. Moses says, how will I get on? And in verse 13. In verse 14, God says, my presence shall go with you. My presence shall go with you. You don't just go and have a prayer time and then come out and say, well, now what am I going to do? Oh, no. I've been with God, and this God is going to be with me. When I was a small boy, we were coming along a bus. It was a bus or a tram. It was years and years ago, of course. And my father said to me, watch the men and their caps. Of course, years and years ago, all the men used to wear caps, you know. Watch the men and their caps. Well, I thought, what's this? Watch them. We're on the top of the bus. I mean, not on the top, you know, on the top deck. And we're going along, and sure enough, all of a sudden, quite a few of the men touched their caps. Do you know what they were doing? Anybody know what they were doing? I said, what did they do that for? Well, I don't know whether it's still there. Quite likely it is. But on Scotland Road, there's a big Roman Catholic church, St. Anthony's. As the men went past, they touched the caps. Do you know why? God was in there. God was in there, in the host. In that little box that's kept at the front of the church. And they come and they have Mass and they eat God. They eat his body and they drink his blood and all that, which we don't believe, of course, but they touch their caps because God was in there. And you can do that with your quiet time. You go in and you touch your cap and you say, well, Lord, here I am now. I'm here, you're there, and God bless me, and God bless the family, Lord, and well, I'll see you tomorrow morning. And you go out. No. My presence shall go with you. What do you need God for? My presence shall go with you. What's your particular temptation? My presence shall go with you. What's your particular illness? My presence shall go with you. How wonderful. I'm not only having an encounter with the Maker of the universe. As I go through this day, He's going to walk with me through the day. He's going to hold my hand. I will hold you by your right hand. Imagine that. It's no wonder, is it, you know, that the Apostle John writes, the world knows us not. The world knows something about this. And the tragedy is, some Christians know very little about it. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now my very last word is this. If you're not saved, if you're not a real Christian, I want to give you some advice. Don't pray. Don't pray. I'll tell you why. Because God says if you have sin in your heart, He won't heal you. He won't hear you. Now that's serious. If God won't hear me, that's serious. That's in the book of Psalms. If you have sin in your heart, God won't hear you. There's only one prayer the unsaved can afford to pray, and it's this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that prayer is guaranteed to be answered. If you're not a Christian here tonight and you're wondering what all this business about prayer is, and you're like, I know nothing about this, going in and having an encounter with the Maker of the universe. What's this fellow talking about? Well, you need to begin at the beginning. You need to come to God as a sinner and pray with the man the Lord Jesus spoke about there in the New Testament. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll discover this. God is merciful to sinners. He saves sinners. He saved me. That's a guarantee that God saves sinners. Now we're going to sing two verses of a hymn. The hymn is